Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Familiar verses to us. And then we're going to read these couple of verses, and I'm going to make reference to chapter 11 as well in the message. So keep your Bible open there if you would, please. But particularly verse number 2 of our text today, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good word, and we'll read these verses responsively, meaning you join me on verse 2. We're in Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." My dear Father, I thank you for your great book. I pray, please, that you will open our eyes to it this morning, that we might behold wondrous things from its truths. Help us today, dear God, to be instructed, helped, motivated, encouraged. Help us, Lord God, to get out of this message what you intend for us to get. May it fall on good ground in our hearts, please. Bless the song, the singers, and the message to follow is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. a wonderful song. Good job. I enjoyed that. Bless my heart. Amen, amen. I like it. I like how it sounded. I like the truth of it. I like it. Amen. That's wonderful. Wonderful. See, I have to say amen for about 20 others who don't. So I just keep saying amen and amen because it's a scriptural thing to do. That's what the Bible talks about, saying amen, because how else will those who come in unlearned understand? So evidently you don't care about those who are unlearned. Well, I'll take that home and smoke on it for a while this morning. Amen. And your hottie-totty, uppity-up religion, Paul talked about you say, you don't say amen for the preacher. You don't say amen for anything else. You say it for the unlearned. Well, take it home and look at it. And then rip it out of your Bible. Throw it on the ground. If you don't like it. So I got to say amen, 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 amen. For all over the auditorium, that song should have reached down and gripped your heart and should have said, amen, that's wonderful, that's true. And in case you're lost and without Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, that's true. There's grace. Amen and amen and amen. And amen and amen and amen. So I'll say it a few more times. Amen and amen and amen. And amen and amen and amen. Maybe I'll just say that for the next 15 minutes. It will just cover tonight's service while I'm at it. Amen, amen and amen. All right. Verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to look at that first phrase, looking unto Jesus. I want to speak to you on the subject, keep looking up. You ever call Brother Caleb's cell phone? Yeah. Ever call his house and get a voicemail? And old is Caleb Hansen. And I don't know what else he says, but I always look forward to the end. Keep looking up. Keep looking up. Keep looking up. Amen. Every time I enjoy that. And I want to speak to you on the subject, keep looking up this morning. And that song right there is one of the reasons why. But there's always grace in that face. Amen. Thank God for that. Wonderful. Have I told you yet that I enjoyed that song? Amen. Huh? All right, good. Just in case you didn't, I'm enjoying it for you. Amen. All right. I want to speak on keep looking up. Lord Jesus, I love you. I thank you for your grace. And boy, it touched my heart. Lord, thank you. There's always grace. Having all grace, always, all sufficiency. Thank you for that great verse in your word, of that great truth, that song founded in your word, truths of your word. Help me this morning, Lord, to preach your word. Give us, I pray, the liberty and the Holy Ghost. And may he have access to our hearts, cold-hearted hearts, Lord. Be warm this morning. And Lord, backslidden folks drawn close, and people who are struggling, encouraged, whatever the need is. If there's somebody outside of Jesus, outside the faith, I pray they'll be in before it's over this morning. You'll speak to hearts in Christ's name and amen. Common knowledge that Hebrews chapter 11 is the greatest chapter in the Bible on the subject of faith. The detailed stories of the people mentioned are worthy of our study. They teach us lessons about the exercise of faith. You get in that chapter, chapter 11. We won't do it this morning for sake of time. But you read of Abraham's faith, and you read of Moses' faith, and you read of Gideon's faith, and you read of Samuel's faith, and you read of David's faith, and you read of those prophets. And to do so is a wise investment of time and thought and meditation. And just think on that. They're there for a purpose and reason. Now, these stories, these folks that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, the stories are scattered throughout the Old Testament. But Hebrews 11 is the one place where the faith of 16 different named people is mentioned. 16 different named people. And then there are references to many other unnamed persons who embodied faith, and they're all found there in this chapter. Now, those named people are great people, people for us to learn from, people for us to emulate, people for us to hold as an example, people whose faith challenges us and motivates us to possess great faith ourselves. And this is not some kind of hypnotic psychobabble that you talk yourself, a condition in which you talk yourself into. This is actual real faith that has feet to it, okay? And it's all described for us here in chapter 11. Now, as chapter 11 closes, the teaching on the subject of faith does not end. So you don't come to the verse number 40, and then you jump into chapter 12, and okay, we're done with faith, let's move on to something else now. No,
it continues into chapter 12. Continues on. Now, as it closes in verse number 11, the Scriptures reach out and touch us. In verse number 40, he says, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That little two-letter word, us, it's in there twice. Us. That means what is said in chapter 11 is relevant to me today. That means what's said in chapter 11 is relevant to you today. These exercises of faith, these great testimonies of faith. So it reaches out and touches us. And then it continues on in chapter number 12, speaking about our faith. You see, look at the word us, the pronoun. How many times that appears in verse number 1? I've got it circled 4 times in my Bible. Okay? Now, God does not repeat himself because he ran out of something to say. He repeats himself for sake of emphasis. I think here you come through chapter 11, these great men. I mean, we don't feel, who in this room feels like we're a peer to Abraham? Who in this room feels like we're a peer to Moses or Noah or Adam or Enoch or any of these other folks that are mentioned here? None. I would suppose none of us. But yet God wants this thing to reach out and grab us. So he's touching us, touching us. Now, the great examples of faith from the past are good to us to learn from, good for us to learn from, that inspire us and motivate us. Why? Because we have a race of faith to run. We have our own. That's why he's incorporating us into this. In this area, we're no different than Abraham. In this area, we're no different than Moses. In this area, we're no different than Noah. They had a race of faith to run. I have one to run. You have one to run. If you're born again, child of God, it reaches out and grabs us. We have a race of faith that we want to run. We must run. And we want to finish that race like these examples from the past finished theirs. Okay? So I think that's why it continues on into chapter 12. That's why you find the usage of the word us, 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 us. This faith, this kind of faith is for me. It's reachable for me. This kind of faith is for you. It's reachable for you. The exercise of faith like these men and these women had in this chapter number 11. Now, it's very interesting that chapter 11 has 40 verses. You say, well, that's just coincidence and happen chance. Friend, don't believe that there's anything in this Bible by happen chance. Okay? In biblical numerology, you know what 40 is the number of? Testing. You've got different numbers. 3 is the number of the Trinity. 6, the number of the Antichrist, the number of man. 7, the number of God, completion, perfection, maturity. 40 is the number of testing. The earth, the reigned on the earth 40 days and 40 nights in the book of Genesis when the flood came. Jesus was tested 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness by Satan before he began his public ministry. 40 is the number of testing. Now I want to say this. These people mentioned in chapter 11 saw their faith tested. None of them came through their race without seeing their faith tested. Their faith was placed on trial. And now God reaches out in chapter 11, verse 40, in chapter 12, 1 and 2, and he grabs a hold of us, and he draws us into this passage, and he tells us, hey, you know what? Your race of faith is going to include some trial and some testing as well. You're not going to run the race of faith in this life without your faith being tested. Peter makes that very clear in his first letter, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter makes it very clear that our faith will be placed on trial. Our faith will be tested. The trial and the testing of our faith is not pleasant. And I'm going to use a word now on purpose. It's not pleasurable. I don't know anybody in their right mind who finds pleasure in testing. Pleasure in trial. Okay? And so we run this race of faith, but I mean, this testing is not pleasurable. I use that word on purpose for a reason. We get to the end of it. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter, it can be fiery. And that doesn't sound real pleasurable to me. Now, I was going to take time to give a little illustration or two, but I'm going to, for sake of time, move on this morning and try to get to the end of the message. But I want to tell you something. If you've been associated with fire and burning and houses burning up and people that have been burned, it's not pleasant. It's not pleasurable. No, not at all. That's what Peter said we can expect. And ladies and gentlemen, young people, if we're going to cross the finish line of our race of faith, we're going to have to follow the exhortation of verse number 2, where it says, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. It doesn't matter the cause of the trial. Terrorism, shooting by some satanic fool, like up in DeKalb this week. It doesn't matter. Economy on the brink. Personal pain. Physical trouble. It doesn't matter the cause of the trial, big or small. If we're going to run the race of faith and cross the finish line, our faith is going to be tried. And the only thing that's going to get us through those trials and across that finish line is if we'll keep looking up. Keep your eye on Jesus. Looking under, there's a reason why he said this. There's a reason why he said this. You know, I think the name Corrie Ten Boom is probably familiar to you if you've done any reading or heard any sermons and illustrations at all. In the 20th century, she was the woman who endured sadness and pain and heartache, and yet she crossed the finish line with a great testimony. Corrie Ten Boom lived through the hellish life of Nazi concentration camps and the Holocaust, and she saw the face of evil up close and personal in her life. I mean, you didn't go to those places without seeing that. She saw it up close and personal. She saw some of the, in those concentration camps, some of the most inhuman acts that man can do to man. We'll go there with the seniors and juniors, Lord willing, in the month of April on their trip to D.C. this year. If you ever get a chance to go to Washington, D.C., do not skip the Holocaust Museum. And these igmos who are trying to tell you it didn't happen. Well, it did. And it was awful. And it was inhuman. Some of the most inhuman acts that man can do to man. And when she came out of it all, now she came through it. When she came out of it all, this is what she said. And I quote to you, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. I like what she said. Because there's a whole bunch of truth in that. Another person wrote a short verse and said this, looking to Jesus, my spirit is blessed. The world is in turmoil. In Him I have rest. The sea of my life around me may roar. When I look to Jesus, I hear it no more. Keep looking up, believer. Keep looking up, sister. Keep looking up, brother. Keep looking up, young man. Keep looking up, young child. Keep looking up. That's how you finish the race. That's how you get through the trial. That's how you get through the test. And by the way, there is a reason why we should look to Jesus and keep our eyes on Him. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now listen, Abraham, Noah, Moses, David, Gideon were all great men of faith. And all the others mentioned, from whom we can learn something specific concerning our faith. But hear me this morning, Christian friend. There never has been a greater example of faith than Jesus Christ. And when you need the best example of faith, you look to Jesus. Because He is the first and the last of all others. It's all wrapped up in Him. The beginning and the ending and everything in between. It's all in Jesus Christ. You know, I think Jesus was not listed among all the great people. So how come Jesus was not listed in chapter 11? Because He doesn't fit there. Because He doesn't fit with Abraham. Well, Abraham had lapses of faith. He doesn't fit with Noah. He doesn't fit with some of these other folks. He doesn't fit with these mere men. They're great men, great women, yes. But Jesus doesn't fit there, friend. He was listed all by Himself in chapter 12 and verse number 2. And we were not admonished to look at the others, but we were admonished to look at Jesus. Why? Because there is no greater. There is none any more motivating. There is none any more inspiring. There is none any more encouraging than Him. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Keep looking up. Keep looking up. Now, I don't think it's right. I think it's right and good to take a glance at those in chapter number 11. They're in the cloud of witnesses. We take a glance at Abraham and learn something. Take a glance at Noah and learn a lot. Moses. I mean, Joseph, David, take a glance at all of them. But when you get ready to fix your eyes on something, when you get ready to put your gaze intently towards someone, go above Abraham, go above Moses, go above Noah, go beyond Joseph, and fix your gaze on Jesus Christ. There's none greater. Looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus. See, there are great examples of faith from the more recent past as well. There's some even in the present. People of faith in this day. But we can always take what we can from them. But there is only one who is the beginning and the ending, the author and the finisher, all wrapped up, all in between. It's Jesus looking unto Him. Keep your eyes on Him. Keep looking up. Keep looking up. Now, let me say this morning. Jesus was an example, and I'm going to give you two ways He was an example. That's all the time I have. Let me give you two ways He was an example for us and why we ought to keep our gaze intently fixed on Jesus Christ. Number one, Jesus ran His race with patience. He ran His race with patience. That's what verse number one says. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. He is the example of running the race of faith with patience. What's patience mean? I've said it over the years. Patience means cheerful endurance. Cheerful endurance. He persevered. And can I suggest to us this morning that this life is all you and I have ever known? We are not reincarnationists. We were not an animal or a plant in a former life and been promoted to human beings. And now, depending on how we live, we might go back to being that rhinoceros or whatever, you know. Crow. Huh? We're not reincarnationists. Our life had a beginning. This is the only thing we've ever known. All we've ever known is this earth. But for Jesus, can I remind us this morning, He had known an existence that was much different from life on earth. He came from heaven. He came from glory. He came from the praises of heaven. He came from the songs of eternity. He came from a sin-free environment. You talk about a smoke-free environment? How about a sin-free environment? That's where He came from. He came from there to here. And He came to give His life a ransom for all. And on the way to His death on the cross, He was surrounded by the sick, the deranged, the demon-possessed. And yet the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the example of running your race with cheerful endurance. I suggest to you that was strange to Him. This life. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Sometimes life is not fun. I'm not sure it was fun for Jesus, but He was the example of pressing on, and He did so without complaint, and He did so without griping, and He did so without a sorry attitude. He did so with cheerful endurance. He ran His short race on this planet with patience, and this is a great example for all of us. Run your race with cheerful endurance. Run your race with patience. Okay, you don't have as much money as you could use. Your husband works long hours. You are gone long hours. The hours that you're asked to work and the circumstances that you're working in aren't necessarily pleasant, and the house needs repair, and the car isn't hitting on all eight cylinders, and people get sick and need medicine and need a hospital and need a doctor. That's this life. It's our life. Live it by faith with cheerful endurance, and don't develop a martyr's complex or a victimized attitude. Run it with patience like Jesus Christ did. I'm serious this morning. I'm sure, brother, this world's going to hell in a handbag. It's full of sad people. It's full of people who don't know how to laugh, don't know how to put a smile on their face, have no joy whatsoever. God forbid that we should live that way. I'm serious. God's house ought to be a house of cheerfulness and joy, and my family ought to be a family of cheerfulness and joy, and this individual ought to be a person of cheerfulness and joy. I ought to run my race with patience, cheerful endurance. How do you do that? Keep your eyes on Jesus. When it gets tough for you, look at Him. You know what happens? We shrink. I don't know if that happens to you or not. When it's tough and I get on my knees and I try to, by faith, gaze into that face, and I'm not saying I see his face. I'm not going there. But I'm telling you, when I get on my knees and I try to gaze into that face and I try to look unto him, fix my eyes on him, it causes my soul just to shrink when I think of what he went through and what I may be facing. Cheerful endurance. Run it with patience. Run it with patience. Run it with cheerful endurance. Jesus was an example of running the race with patience. And I'm going to say number two this morning. I love this scripture right here and where we're going in just a minute. Jesus kept his eyes on what was before him. He kept his eyes on what was before him. Look at what it says in verse number two. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Now that's pretty plain, isn't it? He kept his eyes on the joy that was set before him. Endured the cross, despising the shame. By the way, that was shameful. When he hung on that cross, he was full of shame. Set down at the right hand of God. What was before him? Joy. Ultimate joy, full joy, perfect joy. I want to take you somewhere. Look at Psalm chapter 16 in your Bible this morning. Psalm chapter 16. If you like to mark your Bible, you could circle Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2 there. And right beside it, Psalm chapter 16. And I want to show you this morning verse number 8. Psalm 16 and verse number 8. In fact, a few verses in this chapter. Now this psalm, the human pen of this psalm is David. So the psalm starts out talking about David. But it doesn't end up there, friend. It ends up talking about Jesus. This is one of those messianic psalms. This is a dual psalm. It speaks about a person on earth, but it also speaks ahead about Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 8. This is Jesus speaking. When you get to verse number 8, this is the Messiah speaking. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. You know who was at Jesus' right hand as he ran his race of faith on this earth? The Lord, his Father, God, was at his right hand. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Look at what he said, verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That's that word, Sheol, Hades, talking about the departed, the place of the departed dead in the Old Testament. Sheol. He said, thou hast not left my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Talking about the body of Jesus. The body of Jesus was taken down off of that cross and placed in that borrowed tomb. And you know what the honest truth of the matter, folks? When they, and I am for this, I won't hurt anybody's feelings, but I'm going to tell you something. The Bible never mentions cremation. The Bible talks about they buried. A Christian funeral is a burial. I don't hurt my feelings, but that's true. Christian funeral is a burial. Why do they embalm the body? To keep corruption from coming in the first day. So that you can at least have a visitation and a wake maybe a couple days later and come by and view the body of the departed. You know why? You know what sets in as soon as we die, as soon as we leave, as soon as this soul departs this body. You know what sets in? You know what's already set in? Corruption. Sure. And they took the body of Christ off that cross, put it at Joseph Arimathea, Nicodemus, those secret disciples. And sometimes they get hammered because they were secret. But I'm going to tell you something: they were pretty public then. Where were some of the other ones that were more public? They were gone. At least they showed up and took the body off that cross. They put it in that borrowed tomb, and corruption never showed up. That body never began to deteriorate. Why? Because it was without sin. It was a perfect body. A sinless person. Jesus, the only one that's ever lived in that kind of condition. And corruption never set into the body of Jesus Christ. He said, "When neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Corruption never showed up. I loved old Johnny Pope years ago talking about that conversation between the devil, Satan, and those that were guarding the tomb of Jesus. Death guarding the tomb of Jesus. And Satan passed by after the first day and the first night. And he said, "Death, how's it going with the body of Christ?" Because Satan knew who he was. Death said, "I got him. I got him, but I'm a little bit concerned." Why is that? Corruption hasn't shown up yet. After the second day and second night, Satan came around again and said to Death, "How's it going, Death? You still got him?" And Death reported, "Satan, I got him, but I don't know how much longer I can keep him." Why is that? Corruption hasn't shown up yet. Mr. Corruption hasn't come by. Well, where's Mr. Corruption? He ain't coming by. 3 days and three nights after that third day and third night, Satan passed by there and said to Death, "Have you got him?" And Death said, "I can't hold him." And up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. Corruption never set in. Never. This is talking about Jesus. Now this is what he's looking ahead to. This is what he's looking ahead to. When he's on the earth, running his race of faith through all those bitter herbs that he was eating. All the criticism and the slander and the people trying to catch him in his words and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the elders and the chief priests and the Jews who hated him. Through it all, this is what he saw. This is what he looked forward to. This is what he was looking ahead to. Look at verse number 11. He said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." Where? In thy presence. Whose presence? God's presence. His Father's presence. At thy right hand there are what? What? Pleasures. How long? Forevermore. He said, "This is what I had before me. I knew, God, you weren't going to... I had to go to the cross. I had to die. I had to bear their sins in my own body upon the tree. I knew that. I knew that I had to be buried. But what I looked forward to was you were not going to let corruption set in my body. You were going to bring me out of that tomb through the power of your Spirit. And I was going to come to your presence, into your presence, God, where joy is full, full. And at your right hand where pleasures are forever." Are you listening this morning? That's why you keep looking at Him. Because He was your example. Jesus kept His eyes on what was set before Him. And do you know what's set before us, friend? Do you understand what is set before us? It is so difficult for us to really grasp it. We sing it, we say it, but do we? "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing." Do we believe it? Are our eyes cast that direction this morning? Are we indeed looking up in the thing that makes heaven so wonderful? It's more than the street of gold. It's more than the gates of pearl. It's more than the walls of jasper and the foundations of precious stones and diamonds. It's more than that. It's God is there. The Father is there. And in His presence, I don't care if it was on dirt. If He's there, friend, there's fullness of joy. That's what He's saying. And at thy right hand are pleasures what? Forevermore. Pleasures. You know what we want? We want a race with no trouble, no trial, no testing, and then we want pleasures forevermore as well. We want our cake and eat it now and then. I'm going to tell you something, Christian friend. That's not what God has promised. Oh, He's promised it to us then. But not now. And that's why you've got to keep your eyes. Look at me. You got to get your eyes off Hollywood. You got to get your eyes out of the Chicago Tribune. Got to get your eyes off the news sources on the internet. You got to get your eyes on Christ. I'm going to tell you what's happened. God's people, if we're not careful, we get our eyes fixed on the things that bring pleasure here. We want that because we know that brings pleasure. This house, this vehicle, this account, this health, this influence, this opportunity, this power, this. These things bring pleasure. I want them now. We see the world having pleasure and we want a piece of it. We want a piece of that. I'm going to tell you something. What would you trade where you're going? Would you trade what you're going to have for all the pleasures in this life? If that's all they were is this life? What does it profit a man if he has every pleasure this life has to offer? What does it profit him if he dies and goes to hell? What if he lives in 75 years of ultimate pleasure? What is 75 years in comparison to eternity? What is 85 or 105 or 205 years of pleasure compared to eternity? We're not home yet. Right there. So keep your eyes on Him. Keep your eyes on Him. Fix your gaze on Jesus. Take a glance at Abraham. Take a glance at Moses. Take a glance at Joseph. Learn from them. But when you want the best example, the author and the finisher, the beginning and the end, and everything in between of running a race of faith with patience and keeping your eyes before, look at Jesus. That's what that word means. Stare intently into the face of Jesus Christ. As Brother Caleb says, keep looking up. Keep looking up. That's where my eyes are supposed to be. That's where my gaze is supposed to be. Okay? That's above all the turmoil and trouble and chaos that's going around me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. The things of this world will go what? Strangely dim. Isn't that how it is? You guys that hunt, you look beyond what's up right in front of you so you can see way out there. And as what's way out there comes into focus, what happens to what's right here? It goes what? Blurry. What's real close to you gets blurry because you're focusing on that that's way out there, seeing it clearly. I want to tell you something. He's way up there. And if I'll keep my eyes way up there, what's happening right here will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Ah, finish your race. Us. That's me. That's you. Us. Us. I want you to finish. I want you young people to finish. Finish. Us. How are we going to do it? Abraham, oh yeah, he's great, but I tell you what, he had lapses. We better keep our eyes on the one that's above all others. Jesus Christ, beginning and ending, author and finisher, everything in between. Great example of faith. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. May the Word of God have its way in your heart and life is my prayer this morning. Matters not what you think of me or this church, but it matters a whole lot what you think of God and His Word. My dear Father, I love You this morning. I so badly want to get this truth across so badly. I pray to reach out and grab us this morning. Help us to keep looking up. People in this room, dear Father, running a heavy race right now. The race is heavy, burdensome. I pray that You'll please help them to cast their eyes intently on the face of Jesus. Help us to keep looking up. Help me to keep looking up. Speak to our hearts, oh Holy Ghost of God, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking. Let me ask you a simple question this morning. It just involves a simple answer, but it needs to be a truthful answer between you and your God. A truthful answer. Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I know where I'd spend eternity. I'm saved and I know it. Would you lift your hand? Please be honest between you and God this morning. I'm saved and I know it.
Thank you. Take your hands down.
Anybody here this morning, Brother Angel? I'm not sure. I couldn't lift my hand just then. I don't know for sure where I'm going to spend eternity. I don't know where I'm going when I leave this life. And that concerns me. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I'm born again. I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven for a Bible reason. I was honest the first time, and I'll be honest now. I don't know that. Would you raise your hand, please? Put it up in the air. Let me pray for you this morning. Just slip it up. Take it right back down. Anybody like that? From side to side, front to back. Not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm saved. All right, then we're all in the family of God this morning. Saved by grace through faith in the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. Who's here today, Pastor? I've been saved but not baptized. Haven't followed the Lord in believer's baptism since I've been saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that here this morning? Saved but not baptized. Saved but not baptized in deep water. All right. Christian friend, run the race of faith. Tested, tried. By fire. Heavy sometimes, yeah. No fun sometimes, oh. Trials, testings aren't pleasurable. But we're headed to a place where pleasures are forevermore. Jesus is our example. The pinnacle of examples is Jesus Christ. Look to Him. Keep looking up. Brother Angel, I lift my hand this morning acknowledging that the Spirit of God spoke to my heart specifically in the message this morning. I'm not going to call your name, but include me. Recognize me in your closing prayer this morning because God spoke to my heart. Would you lift a hand, please, all over the room? God bless you. There are many. Amen. Take your hand down. My dear Father in heaven, I pray for everyone in this room. Pray, oh God, that You'll bless us and help us to run our race. Our race of faith with patience. And yet, Lord, looking to the joy that's set before us. Patiently enduring the unpleasurable moments now because we're convinced we know that the pleasurable ones are forevermore. Speak to a heart this morning. Encourage us. Take us, Lord, into Your care. Bring comfort, solace, encouragement where it's needed. Lord, spur us on. If we're flagging, help us to keep looking up. I'll thank You for it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. In just a minute, we're going to stand. I'm going to ask a couple of ladies, a couple of men to come to the front, please, with their Bibles in case someone needs to be saved this morning or baptized. And if you didn't raise your hand, but you're not sure that you're saved, this is the time. This is the place. This is it right now. You can find Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's looking for you, calling your name possibly if you have unrest in your heart. He wants you to be saved this morning. He died for you. He loves you. Don't leave without Christ. If you raise your hand for prayer this morning, the altar is a great place to acknowledge that to God. Lord, I'm coming to You because You came to me in this message. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, legs are playing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Would you come this morning? Visit the altar. You raised your hand. Keep looking up, believer. Keep looking up. Keep looking up. He's there. He's in the same place He's always been. You keep looking up. Look into Jesus. My spirit is blessed. The world is in turmoil. In Him I have rest. The sea of my life around me may roar. When I look to Jesus, I hear it no more. That's it right there. Would you come this morning? Many hands were raised. Develop a tender heart and responsive spirit to God. Would you come, please? Would you kneel for a moment? Take the time to do it. Acknowledge that God's spoken to your heart. While we wait this morning.